I would assume that all of us have the same hope for this time that follows this, the sermon time, that we be able to attach a label like good to it. It was a good sermon, it was worth our while, it wasn't a waste of time. There's two variables. One is, of course, the input that I will give, the responsibility that I have, but the second variable is you. How you receive it, how you hear it, how you respond. And I would say this morning that as it regards my first part, what I have to say in terms of the words and the delivery and so forth is rather straightforward and plain. This isn't exceptional. So whether or not this is a good sermon has real possibilities to be somewhere on a continuum between trite and not very meaningful, or it could be rather profound. But that variable, how this is going to, perhaps even more than usual, depend on you and how God works in the midst of all of this. Shall we pray? Lord God, may this that we now encounter be, along with the reading that was done, a word that forms us and changes us, that enters into us, takes root, grows, and gives us life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that are a part of this congregation, you may have seen in our midweek electronic communication, the midweek connection, that we were going to be doing a three-part exercise as a part of the sermon. And if you followed the link that was listed there, you might have already done this. I'm inviting all of us to do this right now, and I'd like to say in advance that if there's one thing that irritates me, it is when I get trapped into things like this. I go into a room and am then invited to participate in something that I hadn't agreed to ahead of time. I find that very annoying, and so I invite you to do the same thing. However, this entire exercise is entirely private. You won't be handing in any sheets of paper. No one will know if you chose to daydream or to actually engage in this, so you do have that out. For part one of this three-part exercise, you're going to need this bulletin insert and also something to write with. And would you raise your hand if you need a pencil or don't have anything to write with? The ushers are going to tend to you. You can really opt out by not having a pen and also not asking for a pencil. Then you're really out right from the beginning. Well, part one is pretty simple. It is to simply jot down what you still have, what comes to your mind on your Advent to-do list. What do you have to do yet before Christmas? What is on your mind? What are you tracking with? I need to, I have to, I should, I ought to, or perhaps before the end of the year. And to prime the pump, let me give just examples. It might be shopping. I need to clean the house. End of year charitable contributions. Decorate, attend a concert. That's where some people are this morning, attending a concert in Goshen. I need to change the oil in the car before we travel. Mail Christmas cards. Just what is on your mind? What's kind of your to-do list? And I'll give you a couple of moments. Don't worry about it being comprehensive, but what are kind of the big pieces that you have in mind? What's on your mind? Well, you can add to this later. This is an exercise which perhaps isn't best done quickly on a Sunday morning. It might be best if you take it home and really think this through. But this would at least be a sample to engage us. Now for the second part of this three-part exercise. Maybe something you think about less often, and that is, what dreams are you carrying about an ideal Christmas? And I think you can make that both personal-sized and cosmic-sized. So when your mind goes ahead to Christmas, start small. What kind of day do you personally want to have? I'd like to sleep in. I'd like to do this. I'm hoping it will unfold this way. And then in a larger way, what kind of relationships by December 25, 2016, would you like to be a part of? Family, neighborhood, work. I wish I was reconciled to others in the family. If only I knew my neighbors better. At work, I would like it to be. And so by December 25, 2016, what dreams do you have? And beyond that, you can take this chance to ponder, what kind of world do you want to live in this Christmas and beyond? Is it a world in the trenches, like in 1915? And a world of capsizing refugee boats in 2016? But what's your dream for the world? What's this age of gold we sang about? So I'm saying, don't just limit your hopes to your immediate wants and needs, but reach out to include larger family, community, the nation, and the world. And even if you just think it, I think it's well to consciously try to bring this to mind. What is on my heart? Now, part three of this exercise would take us back to the first list. In this case, circle those items on your personal to-do list that connect directly to your own deep hopes and longings about your life in this world. In other words, what of what you have said I need to do contributes to bringing about your dreams? I'm writing my journal in advance. This is what I see myself doing by December 25. And of those things, which are activities that in some way connect to the dreams that I have of how I would like my life and my world to be? And that's it. Just hang on to that piece of paper. I'll refer to this in a bit. The point that is made here, I think it's a fairly obvious point, is that lives can get disoriented because so little of what we find ourselves doing at times contributes to our larger visions and hopes. And so list one, I take as an opportunity for insight. It's a window where we can see our habits, we can see our patterns, and some would say we can see our ruts. This is, in fact, how I live, not just before December 25, but day after day, and month after month, and year after year. This is the kind of life I am leading, and it leads us to ask, toward what purpose? Toward what vision? Toward what meaning? Beyond simply checking those things off of our list and then making yet another similar list. Well, the crowds coming to John the Baptist were told about two things: repentance and purification, and it was an amazingly short and powerful sermon, a kind of two-for-one message that John gave to those people who came out to him. In that sermon, which we heard read during the scripture reading, John named at least one of the ruts of his audience, and then he asked them about their vision. In a sense, he did a version of this kind of an exercise. The rut? Don't think that just being a child of Abraham is going to save you. Now, because of time, there's going to be all kinds of little code things here that we'll have to put our minds to really expanding and filling them. I'm not going to articulate all of what that meant. But believe me, to say a child of Abraham encompassed an entire lifestyle and an entire orientation, a way of being in the world. For a child of Abraham, for a Jew, that meant some things were clean and other things were unclean. It meant dividing the world into us and it was dividing it into them and not having too much contact with them because they might be unclean. To be a child of Abraham meant you attached a certain meaning to race and ethnicity and the law and the temple, what you could do when you got up and when you went to bed. All of that was the way for a Jewish person of the time how I am living my life. They would have had a very lengthy part one list. This is what I need to do. And John said, don't think that is what it's all about. Do not think that being a child of Abraham is going to save you. That is insufficient. It doesn't cut it. John would have said, I believe, that they were disoriented. He challenged their disoriented vision. What they imagined as the best kind of future. What his audience had in mind for the coming kingdom of God, what it was going to look like, if everything was perfect, was not aligned with what John was preaching. And specifically, he says, you are not producing fruit which aligns with God's dreams. Now, again, this is one of those code words. We have to do our own study and what we're aware of. What were God's dreams? Oh, we go to the Sermon on the Mount. We go to all the teachings. We go to the parables. We go to this tremendous vision of a world in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. All those old divisions are sometimes, somehow going to be reconciled into a kind of, taking Holly's words, a kind of harmony, which is unlike anything that you ever imagined. Your rut is not aligning with God's vision, and therefore, John says, you are not bearing fruit. You're not producing out of your life actions which contribute to what God imagines. Don't you wish I could preach 12-verse sermons and just sit down? Suffice it to say that John says that a lot of what you are doing, again, one word. Certainly we can think of applications to ourselves. A lot of what you're doing is chaff. Chaff. I'm old enough that I remember cleaning seed wheat growing up in Kansas. You'd feed it in, there was a motor that blew around, the wheat would go through and the chaff would blow out. And at the end of the cleaning of the seed wheat so that we could plant it then and have what it really took to bear fruit, there would be a big pile of chaff, all of the husks and the straw and so forth and so on. And John says, a lot of what you're doing is chaff. It's going to be burned up. You need purification. You need another image from other places in the Bible, refining. And so in essence, he says, turn away from those ruts of yours which are not fruit producing and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make straight the path for Jesus. This is your task, to know that path, to get off of your byways, and to get onto that path. Well, I want to consider now what this might mean for us. As I listen to myself talk, I think that the tone that I'm taking and some of the words that I'm saying are somewhat misguided because they might be perceived as having a tone of scolding or chastisement. And that was the case of what John did to the religious leaders of his time. He scolded them, he chastised them. He had a very hard message, but there is a profound difference between us and them. And I want to take that into account. The biggest difference is we do confess Jesus as Lord. We have repented. We have been baptized. We get it. So how do we hear that hard message to people who weren't getting it as people who have heard the message and have received it and do get it? Does it mean we ignore what John said back then because he was saying it to them and we're different? Or on the other hand, does it mean that we sort of guiltily hear this as a scolding and oh, what terrible people we are? I don't think it's either one. I really liked this David Lowe's article, which was linked in the Midweek. He is the director of preaching at a major Lutheran seminary. And instead of repentance, he used the language of reorientation. Now, I remember very distinctly the time that we were driving along, making one of our trips to Kansas. We were in Kansas. I fell asleep. I woke up and we made that trip a lot of times, and I didn't recognize that barn. There was an unusual shed. Have I ever seen that? I think I've told you this one before, and I'm going along, and finally I told Sue, where are we? I just couldn't get oriented. I thought I had had a stroke. I thought my thinking is confused. How can I not know where I am on this familiar road? I was disoriented. And it took a bit of talking for her to explain the number of the highway, the alternate route, and so forth before I could finally think, yes, that town, connect the dots in my mind and get reoriented to where I knew the way. When we are traveling and not sure of where we are, and mind you, life is a journey, there's a basic process that we go through for reorientation. First of all, we stop and ask, where am I? Where am I? That was exercise one. Where am I? How am I actually living my life? I may have all kinds of words about this, but what does that list tell me about where whatever energy and resources God has given me, how I am using them? Where am I? Answering that where am I question is called confession. It is simply naming where I am. Then, how does this relate to where I want to go? And the answers can be multiple, mind you. We need not think that we assume we are off track because we might say, where am I? And say, yep, I'm on the right road. My task is simply to keep going. I might say, oops, I missed a turn back there. I've kind of gotten off the road a little bit, but it's easy to get back on track to where I'm going. But maybe I really messed up and wasn't paying attention and I have some major work to do and getting back on track is going to be a job. Regardless, all of this is a process of regular reorienting. Where am I? Where do I want to go? And what adjustments do I need to make? And it's very clear to me that the Christian life does not consist of simply one time getting on the road and then just being oblivious as if the car will steer itself. So how would you describe the road that you were on? What did you learn about yourself? Was it a list that reflected self only? Did it involve neighbor? What did you learn, perhaps, about the extent to which you were on a road of accumulation or waste? Was it the Jesus road? How did it compare to the dreams that you said you have, the dreams that Jesus described and called the kingdom of God? Am I on that track? Am I bearing fruit or not? Do I need to get reoriented and find my way back? And that, brothers and sisters, is fairly simple. It is called repentance. Reorienting. Turning. Here is Lowe's quote, or at least this is part of it. This is mainly his quote, and then I spiffed it up a little. Repentance is about reorientation, a change of perspective and direction, a commitment to turn and live differently. In it is an invitation, and I would extend this invitation to you. It is an invitation, and here we have one of these really, really loaded sentences that we need to hear. An invitation into the kinds of hopes, dreams, and adventures that the God of the Bible promises all those who are willing to leave their familiar and well-trod paths and venture down another way. I'm living the dream. The Brazilian dream, the American dream, the Russian dream, my personal dream. And God said, no, no, come on over. There's a much, much more abundant way. There's a life-giving way, and a lot of that is just chaff. It's just clogging things up. It isn't making good seed wheat, if you would. Lowe says, each time we do so, and notice then he's assuming there are multiple events of repentance. Each time we do so, each time we hold up our acquired habits, we need to think, how did I get into those habits? Each time we hold up our acquired habits and practices and compare them with our deepest hopes and dreams and compare them to the mind of Christ. And this is what is, I think, rarely thought of, but is profound. Each time we do that, we experience the joy of Advent repentance. Not the punishment, not the scolding, but the waking up to the idea that there is something far deeper and more abundant than what we could imagine. My life doesn't have to be based on the deceptions of the world. It can be rich and abundant and full and fruitful if I die to myself and take on the mind of Christ. So is this repentance serious business? Yes. But does serious mean guilt-ridden and dark? No. No. If we believe that God loves us, now, think of orientation this way. The simple way at night to orient is the North Star. So let's say God is the one that is pulling us toward God. We always want to reorient toward God. If we believe that God loves us and he wants life for us and offers us real life, then it's a joy to take that seriously and say, thank goodness I can get back onto the path of joyful and abundant living. I can throw myself into the ways of the Lord with heart, soul, and mind. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me reoriented and back on track. I have been delivered from deception. I no longer will feed my soul with chaff, with empty calories. I can be healthy again. And there's many ways to do this, but it can all start with lists. How am I living? What am I dreaming? What is God dreaming? And how do I need to reorient myself? Amen.